In song, and now let's, as we've heard in God's truth in song, now let's hear his word before us as we turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 is our text today, verses 27 to 31 is the passage we'll be considering, but I would like to, again, lay some foundation by going back and getting a little bit broader portion. Verse 19 of chapter 3 is where I'll start and read to the end. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So as Paul has been laying before the people in Rome, the believers in Rome whom he had not, where he had not been before, Paul is explaining his gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Salvation from what? God's righteous wrath. Why is God's righteous wrath upon us? He laid that out in chapter 1, his wrath, righteous wrath upon Gentiles. In chapter 2 through 3, 19, his righteous wrath on Jews and all men alike. Well, if God is righteously wrathful upon all men, what hope is there? That's where he developed in verses 21 through 26. There he demonstrated, as that wonderful phrase expresses, how God could be both just and the justifier. How can he be just? He has to abide by his character and his law. He has to condemn guilt. On the other hand, he is the justifier. He forgives and declares righteous the wicked. How can he do that? The cross is the answer. God propitiates his wrath. God satisfies the righteous demands of his righteous law himself by sending a son. That leads to some implications or conclusions or applications or lessons, or you can find another word to describe what goes on in verses 27 through 31. In a nutshell, again, Paul, I appreciate his teaching method. He somewhat anticipates, if you're following along, that certain questions might rise up. Again, I think this comes, one, through his own analytical mind. These are questions he wrestled with early on. But then also, Paul has been across much of the ancient world preaching the gospel. And in environments where there were lots of give and take and questions and answers, and after a while, he could even anticipate. He probably could look out and tell by the look on your face which question you were considering. And so as he's writing, he's anticipating the questions. This is when someone might ask or someone might ask. And so he asks those questions for us and addresses them. Now, Paul it does that in a sense in a nutshell in verses 21 to 31. He introduces some themes that he will develop more fully, even in chapter 4. And so, for example, if you were to look in chapter 3 and see about some of the issues that arise, you'll see them developed later on as Paul develops all of chapter 4. So, for example, he says, where is boasting? In chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Well, he'll develop that boasting thing in chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. So you'll see that. Is the law nullified? He develops. What is the relationship between salvation by faith and the Old Testament? He develops that richly in chapter 4. But we won't get there today. Hopefully we'll get to the end of chapter 3 as we begin. But he'll introduce some themes and give a quick, short, brief answer that he will expand as he goes on. So the first question he raises is, where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting? Now, again, Paul is thinking about his audience and his own heart and mind, and much of what he is doing, he is speaking as a Jew and speaking to the Jews in his audience, but also Paul is very sensitive to communicate that the message he is preaching is not something absolutely new. It is directly connected to the Old Testament, or as they might have called it, the Bible of his times, or the Scriptures, or the Hebrew Scriptures. In other words, Paul is very sensitive to that, and you saw that even at the very beginning of the book when Paul described what he was writing about. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul again and again is communicating the idea, this isn't some new religion. This is the biblical faith as revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. So he's not saying, and because that's what many people were saying, this is some new heretical idea. And he is very sensitive to say, not on your life. This is the authentic, true continuation of the biblical faith. And if I can even point you to chapter 4, he will specifically give the examples of two of the great heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham and David, and say, look, what I am saying is what they were saying 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. So this is not a new religion. This is the religion of God. So one concern he has is, let's make sure we understand how this all relates. That's a warning to us, by the way, and we'll see this developed in chapter 4. Sometimes we believers today, especially maybe more so even Gentile believers, we somehow will often say, well, you know, I just believe the New Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. I think Paul would scratch his head at that thought. And which, as an author of the New Testament, he might say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I've written much of the New Testament, but what are you talking about? Are you just denying God's holy scriptures? And he would probably cry out in Greek, meganoita, or as some of my translation says, certainly not. Yours might have, God forbid, may it never be. In other words, what are you thinking? Might be a way of saying it. No, he's saying, it all connects, and he's going to develop that for us. But the theme here he wants to say is, where is boasting? What are you talking about, Paul? What do you mean, where is boasting? Why would there be boasting in the first place? Well, one issue of boasting is, again, thinking of the Jewish question. What, don't we have an advantage? Aren't we God's chosen people? If we're God's chosen people, don't we have grounds for boasting? Remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus dealt with the religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem, they said, we're not sinners. We're children of Abraham. And Abraham would be saying, if you're my child, you're a sinner. Because I was a sinner. But you know, the whole idea, we're God's chosen people. We aren't like those filthy Gentile dogs. We're the Hebrews. We're the Jews. Paul, if what you're saying is true, where is our boasting as Jews? Again, as a Jew himself, he was sensitive to that issue. And he addressed that. Where is boasting? It's nullified by this. Another grounds for boasting is the idea that they had earned their salvation. Whenever I think of this, and as a matter of fact, I even looked again at a YouTube. You can find old advertisements. It's like you don't see enough advertisements. You have to go back and look at them. Well, I'm remembering something from ancient history. It probably was black and white, okay? There was an age when TV wasn't color. And if you kids will go to the thing called a book, look at your history book, they might talk about that. So it was probably a black and white ad, but there used to be an investment. I didn't know if the firm exists anymore. There was an investment firm called Smith and Barney. And they had a spokesman that would talk about, you know, people got really nervous about investments and all this, and he would say, that's Smith and Barney. We carefully research and do all the diligence at Smith and Barney. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And you just said, oh, I've got to give them my money because they're going to earn more money for me. But that was the idea. You know, none of this fly-by-night speculative, it's not luck or gambling. We work for it. A lot of people approach salvation that way. If you were to talk to your coworker or something, and he might say, well, I do salvation the old-fashioned way. I earn it. You know, I work for it. And if you work hard, for example, if someone, let's say, you know, we see these stories sometimes of someone who came with absolutely nothing and rose in amazing ways. And one of the ways that people that comes to mind recently is for example, Ben Carson, who's running for president. Now, this is not a political endorsement, but his life is an amazing testimony. He came from poverty. He came from nothing. And he was a loser in school. But by God's grace and the influence of an incredibly grace-filled and wise mother, he came from being the loser in school to being the preeminent pediatric neurosurgeon in the world, doing things that no one else knew was possible. Well, that isn't because he went to bed one night and just woke up and said, I am the world's greatest. It was incredibly hard work and diligence. And he tells that story as an encouragement to young people today. Don't go making excuses. Work. And one of the things his mother used to say whenever he made excuses, do you have a brain? Like, what's wrong with you? Think. Apply yourself. Which is interesting because what did he end up giving his life to? Working on brains. But here's the point. And interestingly, he's a very humble man, but he might look at himself and say, look what I did. Of course, what Ben Carson, as a believer, would say is, look what God did. But you might look at someone who pulled themselves up by the bootstraps, worked hard, came from nothing and no advantage, became fabulously wealthy, and as they point to one of their 18 mansions and drive up in one of their 85 cars and say, look at what I have done. There might be some grounds for boasting. You worked hard and you accomplished it. There's some validity. Of course, the reality is you couldn't have done it without God, could you? But some people approach salvation that way. You work for it. You deserve. And they approach religion as trying to earn the points that win God's favor. Paul's point is, if you could earn heaven, you would have grounds for boasting. Have you ever talked to someone about faith in Christ and maybe expressed the fact that you have confidence you're going to heaven? And one reaction that you will get if you're talking to another believer, they'll say, amen. Isn't that incredible? But if they're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times there is a sense of shock how dare you be so arrogant as to think you're going to heaven? What are they thinking? They're assuming that you think you're good enough, that you've earned it, and that you're boasting in how good you are. They don't understand that salvation's a gift received. They assume, and whether that be various flavors of Christendom or every world religion out there, the idea of all religions out there except for the Bible is, in some way, you earn heaven through good works, through giving, through devotion to a deity, devotion to service, denial of self. In some way, you have earned heaven. And so for a Christian, if that's your mindset, and a Christian says to you, I'm absolutely convinced I'm going to heaven there, how dare you be so arrogant? Well, Paul is saying, there is no boasting. The principle of faith, salvation by grace through faith, eradicates boasting. Now, as a religious boasting, Paul was very much in tune to that. That was his life. If you asked for Paul's credentials, he would rattle off just how good he was. Have you ever met someone like that? Well, Paul was proud of his religious accomplishment. He says this in chapter 3 of Philippians. He describes how good he was. Matter of fact, I'm going to flip there for a minute and show it to you. Starting at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Here he goes. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks they have more confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he says, you want to compare religious credentials? I've got you beat. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul understood what it meant to be a proud religionist, a boasting religionist, blameless religionist, a godless religionist, who gladly would cast away all that boasting to have Christ. And so his question is, so where is boasting? And how his mind as he's writing is flashing to how he would boast in such things. Where's boasting? It's eradicated. Whereas boasting, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but of the law of faith. By the way, for you Bible students, just a quick notice here. Paul uses the word law in a variety of ways. And so one of the things we have to remember is that a word can have multiple flavors to it. And so sometimes he uses the word law to refer to the Pentateuch. Sometimes, like in the Jewish tradition, law refers to all of Scripture. Sometimes it's the law of Moses. But here, what kind of law? Here he's talking about more as a principle. A law of faith, a principle of faith. That is what he's describing that eradicates boasting. Verse 28, therefore we conclude. Literally, some of your translations might even have reckon. It's the word that is an accounting term, like impute. Therefore, here's our conclusion. Maybe you've gone through that where you're working through a mathematics proof, and when you finally reach the conclusion, here he is. This is our conclusion. Remember the time I was studying with a friend of mine in college, I was studying bacteriology. He was studying engineering, so we went to the architecture library. I never could quite, they had better desks, I don't know. But I was working away on my stuff, and he'd been writing formulas all night long. And finally, he drew this little box and sat back and gave a sigh of accomplishment, I'll say. Well, needless to say, he'd been working all night, sweating over there. So I looked over, and he had just, in this little box, he had E equals MC squared. So he just tied Einstein. He was a little late. Einstein got there first. But, you know, he had reckoned it. He had determined this. That's kind of the word here. Looking at all the evidence, here is what we say. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How is it that faith gets rid of boasting? How does that work? Because we're declared righteous by faith apart from works, he says. Faith excludes work. It excludes the boasting that comes from works. And so he said, we conclude then that if we believe that we're saved by grace through faith, then there is no more ground for boasting or confidence in self-accomplishment. Faith is not a work. It is receiving the gift. Now, Paul emphasized that also over in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember the classic text? He starts off, you know, that we were all dead, but now God in his grace and mercy. By verses 8 and 9, many of you would be able to quote them freely. He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Notice he says, we're saved by grace through faith. Even that's a gift, so that no one can boast. Actually, if someone, like I said, if you've worked really hard, you bought yourself a really fancy car and say, look, I've worked for it. I've earned it. This is mine. Look at what I've done. There may be some justification. You worked hard. You saved your money. You were diligent. There you have it. You can boast. But if someone just walks up to you and says, you know what? Today I feel like giving away a car. Here's the keys. It's brand new. No one's driven it yet. It's over in the, go down three blocks to the showroom. It's the bright red one in the middle of the showroom that everyone's drooling over. It's yours. Do you boast in that? Actually, it's kind of humbling when someone gives you a generous gift. Really? I don't deserve that. Well, that's the point. It's a gift. But I feel like I owe... No. It's a gift. A gift destroys pride. And so that's what he pointed out in Ephesians. We're saved by grace, through faith. And that, it doesn't come from us. Even our faith is God's work in our heart and gift to us. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so, what happens to boasting? It's gone. So to his Jewish friends who, like him, have boasted in the calling of God as Jews, even that, think about it. Okay, they could boast in being God's chosen people. But the whole point of the scriptures, if you read the Old Testament, is they weren't chosen because they were better. It was God's grace. He just chose the Jews. That should be humbling, not a source of boasting. Receiving the law is a grounds of humility, not boasting. And so he's saying salvation by grace through faith eradicates spiritual pride. Whereas boasting, it's eliminated. So he goes to his next point then. What about boasting? Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So now he addresses that issue of pride as God's chosen people. Well, wait a minute. If we're the chosen people, can't we boast in that? No. He chose you. You didn't earn it. But the other side of it is, speaking to the Jewish people, he's not just the God of the Jews. He made all of humanity. That's one way he's the God of all people. And he has a gracious plan for all of humanity. And that even comes up in the calling of Abraham. Maybe to give the fuller context, let me read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. God's call to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Notice this is unilateral. This is what I am doing, not what you have earned. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Even in the call of Abraham to be God's chosen line of blessing, from him will come the Messiah. From Abraham will be the chosen nation from which Messiah will reign. But the whole point was not the only blessed people, but the people through whom blessings will come to the whole world. He is the God, not of the Jew only, but of the Gentile also, is his point. Verse 30 then, "Since there is one God who will justify circumcised by faith and uncircumcised by faith." Okay, Paul gets theological on us here. He's first of all been arguing from reason. If it's a gift, you can't boast. Now he's going to emphasize the oneness of God. If there's anything the Jewish people embraced and celebrate, there is one God. Now we hear that today and we almost go to sleep. Of course, there's only one God. But in the world around Paul and in this day, worshiping many, 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 many gods was common. It was the norm. And so if a typical Gentile was talking to a Jew, he would say, "You know, what God do you worship?" And he might say, "Well, there's only one God." The typical Gentile response would be shock and horror. And in some cases, it would be considered treasonous. How can you not worship the gods of our nation? Or our emperor, depending on the time and nation. No, the Jew was proud of the fact there's only one God. In fact, the highest prayer of Judaism is what's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There's only one God. And so Paul goes back to the fundamental truth. And this is a good concept for us. So much of what we believe and what we do comes from fundamental theology, fundamental truth. So he goes back to a bedrock. There's only one God. If there's only one God, then there's only one way of salvation. There's only one God, not many, and therefore there's only one way of salvation. Now, if there were 300 gods, or as they say in Hinduism, over 300 million gods, then there would be perhaps 300 million ways of salvation, you might argue. But if there's one God, then there's only one way to have a relationship with him. Now, you will hear today, well, sometimes you'll hear all kinds of things about religion. One approach is, well, the God I worship, you know, and what they're basically saying is, I've kind of created my own little idol. And here's what he or she is like. And here, one thing he or she is good about, since I created he or she, is I'm in. Okay, the God I worship, this is how it is. That's an idol. We need to speak about reality, the God who is. Another strategy you will hear is, well, it's like God's sitting up on a mountain peak, and there's many roads to God. Paul says that doesn't even begin to make sense. If there's one God, then there is only one salvation. It is the salvation he reveals. You certainly see that in the scriptures. For example, just a simple thing of the temple. How many doorways were there into the temple? Just one. Jesus gave the example of the shepherd. The true shepherd comes through the door. The false shepherd jumps over the wall. It's basically a premise. For example, let's say you get a job as a security person. I did a little, nighttime stuff for a while. And there were some basic principles that are pretty straightforward. If you hear breaking glass, look at the back of the building and see a ladder and person walking out with computers and TVs and equipment. Something is wrong here. They're not, now, on the other hand, if it happens to be the president institution, flashes his little digital card and walks through the door, then you can help him carry the TV to his car. Especially if he owns the company, right? Okay, well, you say to take the car, TV to your car, okay. Your building, your TV, fine. So if there's only one God, Jesus said, if you jump over the wall, you're a thief. You're a bad guy. Again, people, when they hear the idea, only one God, only one way of salvation, they might even embrace the idea, well, perhaps there's only one God. That makes more sense than lots and lots of gods, but only one way of salvation? You're being narrow-minded. You're being exclusive. Still today, people tend to have a regard for Jesus. Most people today don't want to say Jesus is a bad person. Yet. But it's comforting to take someone and say, well, I'm just basically saying what Jesus said. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm just one of many ways to get to one of many. No, he didn't say it that way, did he? Some of you are panicking. What Bible translation did you just open? No, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's exclusive. That's narrow. That's even singular or unique. There is only one way to the one God. So Paul's pointing is, if there's only one God, then there's only one salvation, and he is the God of Jew and Gentile alike. Therefore, Jew and Gentile alike come to this one God in the same way, through faith. Through faith and the system of atonement that he has just described. So, the faith system, justified by grace through faith, destroys pride. It's not a religion of boasting, it's a religion of humility. The one salvation through by grace through faith is singular. It excludes all other forms of religion and all other forms of salvation because there's only one God and only one way to know him. And so in his final point, he goes on to say that justification fits with the scripture. Because now, so some of his Jewish readers in particular might be thinking, no. That is, you're saying something different from our scriptures. And by the way, that's something you should be guarding against always. Because people, religious teachers will get up and they will talk about God, they'll talk about Jesus, they talk about the Bible, and they'll say things that, and you're saying, wait a minute, is that really there? That's why I encourage you, look at the Bible. When I say the Bible says this, does it say that? And so some of them were saying, wait a minute, you're saying something different from the scriptures. Do we then make void the law of the law through faith? Wait a minute, is this concept of salvation by faith, are you just throwing out the Old Testament? Are you just throwing out law? Certainly not. There's that Greek phrase, meganoita. Absolutely not. On the contrary, we're establishing the law. What do you mean you're establishing it, Paul? Well, two different ways he's establishing it. First of all, by fulfillment. The salvation by grace through faith is not contrary. It's exactly what the Old Testament pointed to. Every sacrifice was pointing to a coming Redeemer. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that came along was the promise of a Redeemer. Right there in Genesis 3, as God announces their condemnation, he announces his provision in Genesis 3:15. And all through Scripture, again, I mean, the whole Old Testament has this theme, there's a coming Messiah, a coming Redeemer. So that when Christ comes and accomplishes salvation through the death on the cross, salvation by grace through faith doesn't void the law. It establishes it by fulfilling it. And so that goes hand in hand with that. The other way he fulfills the law by grace through faith is by showing its validity. What did the law say? You sin, you die. So Adam and Eve, remember when the Satan came and tempted Eve? And the question was, you know, can you eat of any tree? You know, can you eat of any tree? Can you eat of this tree? And she said, well, we're told the day we eat of it, we die. And Satan then literally quotes her and says, not you will surely die. Denies that sin is punished. That theme, again, echoes in our culture today. That sin has no consequences. Sin has no punishment. But what did God say? In the day you sin, you die. Sin leads to death. And then remember, even before they leave the garden, they immediately felt guilt. And there's an incredible picture. When God covers their guilt, they had tried with fig leaves. And, you know, someone came to them and said, hey, these things are biodegradable. This is great. You start now, you'll be ahead of the curve. Just hang in there. But no, it was a man-made, let's cover up. And then what did God say? No, that's not the way to address guilt. You address guilt by the shedding of blood, and he covered them in animal skin. Right from the beginning, saying sin leads to death. They had spiritual death because they were now ashamed to be seen by each other and in the presence of God. They had died spiritually. Sin leads to death. How do we address that? The shedding of blood, now you can be covered, your guilt addressed. And the principle starts being established all through sin, death, atonement. It's all through the Scriptures. And so the fact that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ doesn't void that. It shows its validity. You can see this in our modern world all the time. You go to a mechanic, and he talks to you about the fact, I noticed that you're not really keeping up with this idea of putting oil in your engine. I really want to talk to you about this. You were 3.5 quarts low. Let me assure you, if you do not put oil in your engine, it will not be good for your engine. You smile, thank you, and move on. Well, you keep going in that path, and maybe another 100,000 miles down the road, all of a sudden it's not working too well, if at all. What have you done? You have verified your mechanic's words. You don't put in oil, it dies. You didn't put in oil, it died. You've established your mechanic's wisdom through your actions. Or you go to a doctor. Have you ever had this happen? A doctor says, here's what you've got. You take this medication and you'll be better in so many days. Okay, great. And sometimes they'll say, okay, you'll watch in 2 days this and 3 days this, and so you'll be well. You take the medicine, and you know what? It's almost on schedule. Fever goes here, all of a sudden you're better. You've established the doctor's diagnosis and treatment pattern through your action. You've shown the validity of a statement. So in the same way, when the Scripture says you sin, you die, and the only hope is atonement, salvation by grace through faith in Christ doesn't void the Old Testament. It establishes it by being the final fulfillment of all the Scripture taught. And so Paul is saying, is what I'm saying voiding the Old Testament? No. It establishes it. Now, again, he'll pick that up in chapter 4. Let me give you two examples, he says. Let's look at Abraham. Let's look at David and what they teach us, pre-law, post-law. But we'll get there. not today. What do we glean from this then? What has he said? Where is boasting? Excluded. What about salvation by works? Or what about God's? Are there different ways of salvation? Is salvation only for a Jew? Nope. Salvation for all of mankind is the same way in the one God through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that contrary? Is this a new religion? No. This is exactly what the scriptures predicted. So what we're saying then is, from this, he's saying, the message of the gospel is a display of God's justice. God is glorified in the gospel, and as we said in chapter 3, verse 26, that he is just and the justifier. I love that expression. He's both. He doesn't compromise his character. He satisfies his character by paying for our guilt. The message of the gospel is built on fundamental truth. There is one God. And if there's one God, then there's only one way to that one God. His way. What he establishes. And by the way, I need to remind you, we increasingly are in a culture that's denying those various attitudes. We're in a culture that denies there's a reality. Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. That's your God. This is my God. No, there is only one God to whom we are all answerable. And there's only one provision for salvation, his provision. The message of the gospel destroys boasting and pride. Completely. There's no grounds for arrogance in heaven. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, one day eternity comes to you, either by rapture or death, you find yourself in heaven. You're not going to be walking around saying, "Man, I am good. Look what I did." You're not. It's been said that there are at least three things that will amaze us in heaven. When we get to heaven, we may be amazed at some of the people who aren't there. Whoa, that guy had such a reputation. He kept telling us how good he was. I thought for sure, no, he's not here. We'll be amazed at some of the people that are there. Him? Her? What are they doing here? Saved by grace through faith. I think what will amaze us most is, what am I doing here? And the only answer we'll have is, I'm with him. He did it. There will be no one in heaven who is going to come up to you and say, "I deserve to be here." If they do, then it's very obvious. Oh, I'm sorry, you came through the wrong door. I think we're going over here. There's an elevator here. I think that's yours. There's no boasting in heaven. And so, perhaps if you're here today, and you know, it's been your mindset that these arrogant Christians who think they're going to heaven are a bunch of boastful, arrogant people. Have I helped you at all to understand what the Scripture is teaching? It's not that we're saying that we deserve it. We're saying and affirming we don't deserve it. God in his incredible mercy has given a gift. And we gladly embrace it. And here's the amazing thing. Even the embracing of the gift is his grace. Because let's say someone walks down the street and knocks on every door and says, "I've got a great deal. I'm giving away $1 million. Now, frankly, I usually throw those offers straight in the trash because I know, you know. So let's say someone really had he had a car with suitcases of $1 million each. And anyone that said thank you, I took it and gave it to him. Well, so I let the guy go because I know he's a sham. And it wasn't. This is the one time it was true. My neighbor comes across and said, "Well, did you get your $1 million? No. I'm smarter than you. I took it." Heaven isn't a place where we're going to be walking around saying, "Well, at least we recognized a good deal." No. We're going to say, "You know what? In my blindness and hard-heartedness, I continued to resist and rebel against God until he did right at the very beginning of creation. He spoke light into darkness. He opened my eyes." That's what John Newton was amazing about when he was saying, wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. If it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't even realize my guilt and his justice. And grace my fears relieved. It's God's grace that awakens us to our need, and it's God's grace that awakens us to his provision. So even in glory, we're not going to be able to say, well, at least I was smart enough to accept the gift. We'll be shaking our heads and saying, it was God's grace that opened my hands. Because I took these fists that were shaking in his face, he's the one that opened my heart, opened my hands, and enabled me to believe in him. Even his this faith is his gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. There'll be exulting. I won't get into it in mercy, but it's fascinating. The Greek word for exulting and boasting is the same, kalkasis. We won't boast in ourselves. We'll boast in the God of glory and hardly even notice ourselves. We'll be giving him the glory, giving him the praise, and delighting in his mercy and grace. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ yet? May God open your eyes to see the riches of his grace and provision. If that's not clear to you, you might even ask him. I'd recommend it. Well, God, open my eyes to see who you are and what I need. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, it's good to get back to the foot of the cross. Realize all he's done. Not a thing of it did we deserve. What we deserved was an eternity of wrath. What he graciously gave us was an eternity not just of comfort and glory. He gave us himself. No boasting. Our Father, such love is beyond our comprehension. It's contrary to our nature. And so, Father, as we have contemplated the richness of your gospel truth, Lord, I pray if any here have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, may you in mercy do to them what you did to me and open their eyes. Grant them, Father, speak light into their darkness. Help them to see their need and crave your mercy. Father, for those of us who say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Father, for the glorious reminder of your glory, our grief, your grace. Lord, may we not boast at all in self, but entirely in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his blessed name. Amen.